probably one of the better-known verses of the New Testament would be Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." A declaration there about the power of the gospel of Christ. Paul was not ashamed of it because of its power. And that power unto salvation being God's power unto salvation. Tonight, we want to consider the power of the gospel of Christ. Some of the points that the New Testament teaches and emphasizes concerning the gospel of Christ and its power. As we start to go into this study tonight, though, we do want to begin with some definitions. The definition of the gospel, what is it? We know what it can do from Romans 1:16. We know it is the power of God unto salvation. But what is the gospel? That particular word, if you look in Strong's dictionary, 2098 is the Strong's number for that word, euangelion. That's my butchered attempt at pronouncing Greek there. But anyway, that word, that you part, the first part, the prefix there of that word is the word for good. Angelion, which that word comes from angelos. Angels is where we get that word. It's for an angel is a messenger. So it pertains to the message or the news. And so the gospel is literally the good message or the good news. That is the definition of the word itself. What is the good news that is God's power unto salvation? Now, if we were to look at a number of passages, we would certainly find that the Bible teaches that the entirety of the Bible and only the Bible is the inspired word of God. So all of the Bible is the Word of God. The gospel is the Word of God. But is the entire Bible the gospel? No, it's not. It's the New Testament. The gospel is the law of Christ. It is the New Covenant, the New Testament. There is an individual that you may have heard of, Dan Billingsley, who's popularized a false doctrine that says Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not actually part of the New Testament or part of the gospel. And he says that is still the Old Testament. That's the remainder of the Old Testament that Jesus was fulfilling. Well, there's a partial truth to that. Was Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament during his life on the earth? Certainly so. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He stated that early in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He did come to fulfill it. And among his last words, as he was hanging on the cross, before his spirit departed from his body, he said it was finished. He had fulfilled and completed all that he had to do. And so he had fulfilled the Old Testament law. He did that in his life. He was subject to that law and obeyed it and never sinned once. Was it possible that Jesus, at the same time that he was fulfilling the old covenant, was also teaching and exemplifying the new? And that is exactly, of course, what was going on there. We even read in many of the scriptures of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that certainly is including the gospel. In fact, if you turn to the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It's an interesting statement that begins this book. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how the book begins. And then he starts with the work of John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for Christ. In verse 2, then he starts, introduces John fulfilling scriptures, prophecies of scripture in Malachi and Isaiah, quotes from Malachi 3:1 and Mark 1:2, quotes from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 in Mark chapter 1 verse 3. And then he says in verse 4 that John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Did that prepare the way for Christ in fulfillment of those prophecies in Isaiah and Malachi and elsewhere? It certainly did. And of course, Jesus came on the basis of what John had done in his preparatory work. And Jesus himself, of course, taught and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And the baptism of Christ, of course, is also a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. There are some notable differences between the baptism of John and the baptism of Christ, but this did prepare the way for Christ. And the preaching of John and what he was doing in his work, and then what Jesus built upon that, is referred here to as the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verses 14 and 15 here in Mark 1 says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" Was Jesus heralding a change that was at hand? The kingdom of God was at hand. So very near was this beginning of his everlasting covenant that he was now preaching. So he was preaching this gospel of the kingdom of God and teaching the people to repent and believe that gospel that he was preaching. So Jesus preached it. He lived it. Luke 20 verse 1 is another reference. And we're not going to look at all of the ones that say this, but we have many references that speak about Jesus and preaching the gospel. But here towards the, at the very near the end of his life, it says, "It came to pass that on one of these days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and scribes came upon him with the elders." That's when they asked him and demanded to know by what authority he was preaching and doing those things. That was during the last week of his life on the earth. So from the beginning of his ministry to the end, we see that it describes his work of preaching the gospel. So John began it, Jesus preached it, and it includes in Mark chapter 14, 3 through 9, if we want to notice how inclusive these events that are recorded in what we call the Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a woman that anointed Jesus' feet with an expensive ointment, and Mark 14 is one of the New Testament references that describes this situation, Mark 14 in verses 3 through 9. It says, "Being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that," and I said feet, I'm sorry about that. "And there were some that had an indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her.'" And here it is being spoken again. But what does that let us know there? As he includes this in the gospel, he says, whenever the gospel is preached, this is going to be how she's going to be remembered. So would the preaching of the gospel include this event and all the other events recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and everything in the New Testament? I mean, clearly it does, according to what Jesus said. So that doctrine, that false doctrine that says Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not part of the New Testament that we're to follow, that's a very false doctrine. Guess why Dan Billingsley or whoever originated that came up with that doctrine? What happens if you take away Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? The whole point there is to try to get Matthew 19, 3 through 9, from being a binding teaching. That's the doctrine of Christ concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You can't get around those plain teachings if you look at it. So one of the ways that men try to get around it is just to get rid of it. And then that's what he was doing, is to say, well, that's not for us. That's Old Testament. Of course, that's very false. We could spend the rest of the night easily refuting that, but that's not what our point is here. But we do see clearly from what the Lord says in his word that all of the New Testament is part of the gospel of Christ. It is the New Testament in its entirety. Let's compare what Jesus said in Mark 16:15 with what he said in Matthew 28:19-20, two accounts of what is known as the Great Commission. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So when he said preach the gospel to every creature, what was he meaning by that? What did that include? Well, Matthew 28:19-20 makes it very clear what that included. As we turn over and read this account of it, he says, "Go you therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So he says, preach the gospel. He says, make disciples of them, baptize them, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So what's the gospel? What does it include? It includes everything that Jesus taught and commanded. That is everything that pertains to discipleship, what he teaches regarding baptism, what he teaches and commands in every aspect. It's all of it. And we can't leave any part of it out. So it's the entirety of the New Testament is the gospel of Christ. Let's look at what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 as he went about preaching the gospel. And when he preached the gospel, as Jesus commanded him to do, and all men, as we just read in those accounts in Matthew and Mark, the Great Commission. But Paul was obeying that commission, and he was preaching the gospel. And when he preached it, did he preach just a part of it, or did he preach all that Jesus said to teach and preach? The entirety of the New Testament. Well, that's what he taught, as we read it here in Acts 20. Starting in verse 17, it says, "From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church," that he being Paul. Verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." What was his work? To testify that gospel, preach that gospel. Verse 25, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So when he was fulfilling his work to preach that gospel of the grace of God and testify it to all men, what did he do? What did that include? The whole counsel of God. It's the entire New Testament. And we could look at some other references and put that together to emphasize or make that same point, but that should be sufficient. The gospel of Christ includes the entire New Testament. It does not include the Old Testament law. Now, did the Old Testament, can we find references in the Old Testament that foretold that there would be a gospel, that is the New Testament? Many references. We have Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." That gospel had been promised by the prophets. So it was foretold in the Old Testament. Galatians 3 and verse 8, in quoting from Genesis 12:8, when one of those great promises that God made to Abraham was that through his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed, which was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. As he goes on to make very clear in this passage of Galatians 3, he didn't say seeds as of many, but seed as of one, that is Jesus Christ, which he says in verse 16 of Galatians 3. But when God promised that he was going to bring Christ through Abraham as his seed, then in verse 8, it says, "The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." So going back to the book of Genesis, to the 12th chapter of the Bible, we have a reference in that foretelling of Jesus and what he would come and do. It was a preaching that gospel ahead of time, that is through prophecy. Also, we can look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 9 through 12, which includes really all the prophets. They were foretelling of the coming of Christ and his gospel, and they wanted to understand those things, but it was not for them at the time. To foretell its coming, yes, but to actually fulfill it, no. 1 Peter 1, 9 through 12. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So here's the preaching of the gospel in the New Testament, and he says these things were foretold by those prophets of the Old Testament. Did they understand those things? Did they understand the details of the gospel and that mystery at the time they were foretelling it? No, they didn't. It was not for them. But this gospel was foretold through them, and these many prophecies of Christ. And again, there's some very specific things that he brings out in that passage that we see is certainly included in the gospel concerning Christ and his sufferings and the glory that should follow. All of that is part of the gospel. It was foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament. It is fulfilled in the New Testament, which is his gospel. But it does not. Now, the Old Testament law prepares, and not just the law, but all the teachings of the Old Testament are important in preparing us for Christ. Galatians 3, 23 through 26. We were in chapter 3 of that book just a second ago, but if we can go back there and look down a bit further, 23 to 26. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, speaking about the law of Moses, shut up unto faith, under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, by which testament does somebody become a child of God? It's through the New Testament, and it's by faith in Christ that we are children of God. Well, he speaks of the Old Testament law as that schoolmaster preparing the way and for that faith which is revealed under the New Testament, the gospel of Christ. But the though it was preparing, it wasn't the actual gospel. That is, speaking about the Old Testament. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17 is another passage that speaks in very similar terms. 2 Timothy 3. 14 to 17, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Speaking to Timothy here, who was a Jew because his mother was, and he was brought up, taught by his mother and grandmother. Chapter 1 of this book speaks about his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois, who taught him these things. But what did they teach him? They taught him these holy scriptures. Well, what holy scriptures did they have that Timothy learned from his childhood? He didn't learn anything or know anything of Christ in the New Testament until Paul came to his home area on his first missionary journey. He refers to those events just a few verses up from here in 2 Timothy 3. Until that time, all Timothy knew were those holy scriptures of the Old Testament. And he tells him to continue in those things that he had learned. He speaks of those Old Testament scriptures there in verse 15 and says they are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How similar to that is that to what we saw in Galatians 3, 23 to 26? That salvation is in Christ, but does the Old Testament prepare someone for that and make them ready for that salvation that is in Christ. How are we going to understand Jesus and God's plan and all the fulfillments of that without knowing anything about the Old Testament? It's very vital that we know the Old Testament and what it teaches. The actual salvation, though, is in the New Testament. The gospel is the New Testament. It does not actually include the Old Testament as far as our law is concerned. Do we need to know it? Well, look at the scriptures we've just read. Yes, we do. It's necessary to know. But for us to follow as a law, no, we can't do that. Galatians chapter 2, 3 through 5. Galatians 2, 3 through 5. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Here were some teachers in the Lord's church during this time who were Jews, and they were teaching that the Gentiles had to keep the law of Moses as well as the New Testament. So they were trying to make the gospel to include the New Testament and the old law. Well, what was Paul's answer to that here? He wouldn't continue with that. He wouldn't submit himself to that for an hour. He refused to let that be done. He says that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What would happen if it were allowed to add the Old Testament law to the law of Christ together? Then the truth of the gospel would no longer continue with them. And in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Circumcision, of course, being that token of the old covenant. And if someone is going to follow that element of the old covenant, they got to keep all of it. What's the what would be the consequences of that? Well, we see in verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." So does the gospel include the Old Testament law as well as the New Testament? No, it doesn't. Now, is the Old and New Testament, or is it all scripture? Yes. Is it all important? Yes. Do we need to study it? Know it? Yes. But as far as a law, which one do we follow? The law of Christ, the New Testament, which is the gospel of Christ. And that is the only gospel. And that's something else that we need to understand. Nothing that came before it is acceptable as a law to follow, meaning the Old Testament. And you can't add anything to it afterwards. It stands alone by itself as the everlasting covenant. Is there any revelation still being given to man today that would be a continuation or being an addition to the gospel of Christ? People will come to your door, and no doubt they have, carrying a book that says another testament of Jesus Christ, which is saying another gospel. But does the New Testament, does it agree with that or accept that that can be so? John 16:13, Jesus promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth, all of it. There would be no more truth to be revealed after the lifetime of the apostles. He was going to complete the revelation. The Holy Spirit, by being sent by Christ, would complete the revelation of the New Testament, the gospel. And after the lifetime of the apostles, there would be no more revelation. Now, in 2 Corinthians, that is from God. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4, they had some even during the time while the New Testament was still being revealed and completed that were teaching other things and another gospel. And Paul was very concerned about these ones listening to false doctrine. Another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel that was being preached. 2 Corinthians 11:4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." He was very concerned. Somebody's coming along and preaching another Jesus, you're going to receive him. And they come preaching another gospel, you're going to accept it. And he was telling them not to do that because that would subvert their souls and they would be lost. They were being corrupted by it, he said in verse 3. There is no other gospel. There's no other Jesus. There's no other spirit other than what we read about in the New Testament. Galatians chapter 1, you know we have to go over there and look at this. And Galatians 1, 6 through 12, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That uses several of the phrases that the Lord uses to describe the gospel of Christ. He calls it the gospel of God's grace in Acts 20, verse 24. We read that a moment ago. We also read that it is called, that we're called by that gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. So he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you. How were they called? Called by Christ, by his gospel, and into the grace of Christ. And that's what the gospel does. But they were removed from him unto another gospel. And I know we've pointed that out before, but he doesn't say you were removed from the one gospel to another gospel. I mean, they were, but how does he phrase it there? They were removed from him that called them to another gospel. To be removed from the gospel of Christ is the same as being removed from Christ. Now, how many men today try to separate the two and say, well, we're going to follow Jesus, but we're not going to be concerned with all those things that he commanded? When we understand the gospel and the power of the gospel, we understand that, as Jesus said, it includes all things whatsoever he's commanded us, and we can't separate Jesus from his gospel and all that he's commanded us and taught us. And to be removed from his gospel is to be removed from him. Now, they were being removed from Christ to another gospel. Paul was marveling at the speed with which they were departing from Christ and following another gospel. And then he says in verse 7, which is not another. So even though it's a different teaching, is it a legitimate one? No. There is no other actual gospel. There's only one real one. And he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's one gospel, and it came from God. It came from heaven, from God above, and it is not of man. Any other teaching, any other doctrine, any other commandments, it is of man and it is false. So we are not under the Old Testament law to follow and obey as a law, and we cannot receive any other doctrine from man. The only law that we can follow and be right with God is the gospel of Christ, which is the New Testament and all that it teaches. Now then we want to consider the question in the remaining minutes, who is the gospel for? And to whom will that power of that gospel be provided? Well, it's for everybody, in short, and we have a number of scriptures that show that. Romans 1:16 that we already read, that where Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and said it is the power of God unto salvation. He says to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Is the gospel of Christ only for the Jews, or is it for Jew and Gentile, for everyone? It's for all. Isn't there a song about that we sing sometimes? I mean, who is the gospel for? It is for all. Acts 15 and verse 7, what Paul was preaching, and Peter and the rest of the apostles, and here we have Peter's words. And it says, when there was much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter was the one in Acts chapter 10 who preached the gospel to the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile converts to Christ. So the Gentiles were included in the gospel. That was prophesied about. Paul also preached the gospel to the Gentiles in fulfillment of prophecy. This is all included in the teachings of Romans 15, 8 through 16. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again, he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Those are quotations from Psalms and Deuteronomy. In verse 12, and again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I've written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So there Paul was describing his work in preaching that gospel to the Gentiles, and that was the fulfillment of what God had foretold. So the gospel was for all men, Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek, as he said in Romans 1 and verse 16. Jesus came and preached the gospel to the poor, it says in Luke 7 and verse 22. A lot of the types of divisions or distinctions that men make among other people, they're not present with God in the way God looks at us and looks at things. The gospel is not just for one group of people or one ethnicity, one race, or anything of that nature. It is for all. It is not just for one economic class of people. It is for everybody. And Jesus preached to the poor. And they were materially poor. Of course, ultimately, it's the poor in spirit that will be the ones that obtain the blessings of the preaching of the gospel. That's a type of poverty we all have to have in order to be saved. But the gospel was preached to the poor, Luke 7, verse 22. This also was fulfilled prophecy from Isaiah, as Jesus put it in Luke chapter 4, 16 to 21, when he came to Nazareth and stood up to read on the Sabbath day in verse 16, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was given to him in verse 17, and then he read from chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, and here in verses 18 and 19 of Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. This was foretold, and Jesus fulfilled it. And as we see in Acts 20 or verse 24, as we did a while ago, the gospel of God's grace, well, or in Romans 1:16, it's the power of God unto salvation. Well, that God's grace that brings salvation is revealed to whom? Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, he says. So the gospel of God's grace, which is the power of God unto salvation, he says it's been revealed to all men. It is for everyone. In Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 32, we need to read this. I know that recently, for the 3 weeks before this week, went through in our bulletin articles with a lot of statistics, data, and information that really measures where our nation is going, where this world is going, and the speed with which men are departing further and further away from God these days. What does that do as far as man's need for the gospel? Is it less or more? And when we read in Romans chapter 1 right now from this passage, let's go back to verse 15, where he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, in Paul's day, what was the city of Rome? I mean, it was really the capital of the world, wasn't it? And everything centered in that city, or came from that city. That was where the emperor lived. And the Roman Empire was governed from there. How much decadence and immorality was in that particular city through the history of those rulers of Rome? I mean, there was so much wickedness there. Did Paul therefore say, I want to stay as far away from that terrible, nasty place as I can? Well, he wasn't going there to be anywhere close to being involved in any of those activities. But did the gospel need to be preached there? It surely did. And he said he was ready to come and preach that gospel to those who were at Rome. And that's when he makes the statement of verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." If ever there was going to be a temptation to be ashamed, it would be to go into that place and preach that gospel. It would be so different, and calling men to be so different than what they were. And what would be the response of many people who were involved in the kinds of wickedness that they were in that time when they hear the gospel of Christ? How many people would ridicule and mock it? But did Paul care about that? He says, "I'm not ashamed of it." He said, "It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." These wicked Gentiles needed to hear it too, as well as the Jews. And so he was ready to go preach it there, right in Rome itself. Of course, we know he did, ultimately. And we also know what from when we read the end of the latter part of the book of Philippians in chapter 4. What does he say? The greetings were given or being sent from Caesar's household. The gospel penetrated the walls of the palace itself there in Rome after Paul got finished with his preaching there in 2 years as a prisoner. He wasn't ashamed to preach it. And he did it in that place. And he says in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That gospel of Christ contains the teaching of the righteousness of God. It is God's power to salvation. Does it have power to change lives, to change hearts in men? From out of the abundance of their heart, where they would speak and live and do wicked things, to where their heart can be changed by the power of this gospel, to where their lives are completely different because their hearts are different. That's the power that is in that gospel that reveals God's righteousness. And why is the need for that gospel, why was it so great in that time, and why is it so great in our time? Verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So he says the gospel of Christ is God's power to salvation to everyone, and therein is the righteousness of God revealed. But his wrath is also being revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. So the more wickedness that is there, then the greater there is the need for the righteousness of God. And where is that going to be found? Only in the gospel of Christ. And he goes on after verse 18, all the way down to verse 32, the rest of Romans chapter 1, detailing the kinds of wicked things people do when they don't like to retain God in their knowledge, when they will not glorify God as God. That was a problem in the world in Paul's time. It is still a problem. Notice the listing. We'll just look at 28 through 32 and compare this to some of the things that we've been looking at in some of our recent bulletin articles, some of the things we've been talking about as we see what's going on around us in our world today. He says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Does that describe our world today? What's the cure for it? What they needed in that time was the gospel of Christ. And that's why Paul said, I want to go to Rome with it. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to preach it because therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is God's power unto salvation. This wickedness is everywhere. And God's wrath is going to be revealed against it. These people are going to lose their souls if they continue on this pathway. Now, did that mean everybody was going to receive it? Did that mean everybody was going to believe it and obey it? No, it didn't. But did everyone need to hear it? They all needed to hear it. And people still need to hear it today. And whose job is it to preach that gospel today? We're going to conclude in Romans chapter 16. We've already looked at two accounts of the Great Commission where he's commanded us to go and take that gospel to the world. But in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27, we see a great summary of this. It says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So there's that mystery revealed, the New Testament, the gospel of Christ, to all nations for the obedience of faith. It is God's power to salvation to all who believe. And how many people take the book of Romans and try to twist it into a book that teaches faith only and salvation or justification by faith only? Many try to do that. But the book of Romans doesn't teach that anywhere. In fact, as it begins we read the first two verses of the book earlier, where it speaks about that gospel of God, which had been promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That gospel was preached from the beginning of that book, and the necessity of obedience to that gospel is emphasized throughout the book, from the very first chapter all the way to the end of the book. The last words of this book that we've just read speaks about this revelation of the gospel and the preaching of it to be made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So when he says it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, it's not who believes only. It's for the obedience of faith. What kind of faith do we need to have? That living faith that will obey this gospel. And what's going to happen if we don't? Well, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, Jesus is going to come in flaming fire to take vengeance on those who do not know God and obey not the gospel of Christ in the end. A lack of obedience to his gospel is going to end up being one subject to that revelation of the wrath of God against all ungodliness of men and unrighteousness that we are reading about in Romans 1. If we will hear this gospel, if we will believe it and repent and obey it and live by it, then we will be saved, because it is God's power unto salvation. We need to live it and we need to preach it in this world today as much as it was ever has ever been needed. And may we fulfill God's will and obey his commandments to do so. And this evening, well, we've just had an entire lesson, which is an invitation. Do what we were just studying about right now, if you haven't. If you have not become a disciple of Christ, or if you're not his disciple, if you've not obeyed his gospel, this gospel is for you. You need to believe what Jesus has taught and what he has done. You need to show your faith by obeying him in his gospel. And this evening, we're encouraging you to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. If you are a Christian, but if you've not been following him and living by his gospel like you should, we're encouraging you tonight to make yourself right with God again by repenting. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, won't you please come right now while we stand and sing?